Our Father, we're grateful that we serve a holy God. Father, that we can pray to you, we can come into your presence, knowing that you love us, that you will listen. Father, not because we are so great, but because you are. But Father, we're thankful that as a church family, we're able to gather, we're able to discuss Scripture, we're able to think through these things. But Father, in this time period right now, we're prayerful for those who are suffering physically, for those who are have sicknesses of whatever magnitude. Father, for those people who are just struggling emotionally, times are difficult and there's just a lot going on. Father, we pray for all of those that have been mentioned already, Father, that have been named by name. Father, we are grateful that you know each and every one of the circumstances, that you understand, because it is all part of your will. But Father, we're grateful that you know the end from the beginning. We pray for good things to occur for each of these folks. Father, we also pray, knowing that your will be done. We pray for your glory that will be accomplished in whatever occurs. Father, for all those folks that are preparing for this season of time, for travel or people traveling here, Father, we ask that you help us to maintain a focus, not so much on just the simple holidays, but the fact that we can celebrate your Son every day. And Father, as we read through these scriptures and discuss these scriptures tonight, Father, we are grateful that you have given us a revelation of you, and that you have demonstrated through this revelation that your Son was coming, and that he was going to come to save the likes of us. Father, thank you for all of this, for this church body. Be with Jeff tonight as he leads us in this discussion, and help us to appreciate Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, Randall, ready to go. Okay, John did provide me his summary, the same summary that he reads each week, so I'll have a summary for each chapter, and we'll just go step by step. I'll try to do the same thing, give you time to turn to each chapter. Our first one is Psalm 144 for this week. Give you time to turn to that before I begin to read. Psalm 144 is described as a refuge psalm. God is recognized as the true source of blessing and protection. He trains the psalmist's hands for war. Nothing has changed, for we as God's people still fight a battle. It's just not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual darkness, and we desperately need God to teach, equip, and prepare us for that. Man is seen in this psalm as nothing more than a breath, a passing shadow. Yet God cares for us and loves us, and this truth amazes the psalmist. He sings a new song to the Lord and prays to God that he will bless Israel's king, their sons and their daughters, for they rest in the provision and belong to God. Our second chapter tonight is Psalm 145. First of six hymns that together conclude the book of Psalm. This is a song of praise as God is recognized as the supreme and sovereign ruler over all creation. The psalmist calls all of creation to worship and praise the Lord. For great is the Lord, his ways are unsearchable, and he is worthy of praise. The psalmist instructs one generation to teach the next generation about all that God is and all that he has done. Most likely instruction to parents to teach their children the way of the Lord. Kind of obvious that that's important to all of us. We pass along what we've learned to our families. God is described as gracious, merciful, steadfast in love, and slow to anger. God's kingdom is an eternal and everlasting kingdom. And he shows mercy and grace to those that call out to him, fear him, and look to him. But the wicked God will destroy. The psalm ends with a declaration that my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord forever. Our next chapter is chapter 1 of First Chronicles, chapter 27. We're in the point where the story picks back up the preparation of David for Solomon to become king as well as to build the temple. The fighting men were divided into 12 divisions, each division serving for a specific month during the year, each group consisting of 24,000 men. Additionally, we are told who the individual leaders of each of the tribes of Israel were, as well as the leaders over specific areas within the king's house and possessions. Continuing in 1 Chronicles 28, David gathers all the officials and leaders within Israel and charges them to be faithful to God and all that he has commanded them to do. David then charges Solomon to be faithful, to keep his heart and eyes fixed on God, to be faithful to do all the plans that God has revealed to David. Solomon is to lead as a man that fears God and desires to walk in obedience to his will. Continuing in 1 Chronicles 29, This chapter records all that is given by David and the people so that the temple can be constructed. David and the people give joyfully, willingly, and abundantly. David recognizes that what they have given to the Lord actually already belongs to the Lord. I think that's something that's important for each of us to recognize in our lives today. All that we have is his. Next, everything comes from God, and he tests us to see if we are joyful givers or greedy, attempting to keep what God has entrusted to us. David prays for all the people of God, and specifically for Solomon, that he would be a faithful man of God that would honor God and lead his people well. Solomon is anointed as king, and all the people commit their allegiance to him. 1 Chronicles ends with the record of David dying after ruling over Israel 40 years. Our next chapter is Psalm 68. This psalm celebrates the reign and rule of God. It is filled with joy, as it instructs us to worship, praise, and glorify the one true King. God daily binds up and provides for those that love and trust in him. On the other hand, like wax melts, the wicked will perish before God. God's goodness, mercy, and provision are on display in every aspect of life. The instruction to us is to bless and worship our God. Psalm 111. This psalm focuses on the character and nature of God. He is faithful, good, just, righteous, gracious, merciful, and trustworthy. Those that fear God and trust him will never be disappointed as God provides for his people. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and those that live out this truth have good understanding. Psalm 112. This psalm is a description of the person that understands and lives out the previous psalm. If we truly understand God and seek his ways, the result is that our lives are radically different. Those who fear the Lord are blessed. Their children are blessed. Their righteousness endures forever. They will never be moved. Their heart and life is steadfast and firm, for their trust is in the Lord. There is no need to fear, for God is their rock and hope. The wicked become angry when they watch his life, watch the righteous man's life. For God always protects and provides, and the wicked man's way will perish. Psalm 113 is also a continuation of the preceding psalm, as it continues to call the reader to praise the Lord. Life in every aspect is to be lived as an offering of worship and praise to God. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Just an aside, have any of y'all seen that particular verse in Psalm 113 displayed anywhere? I asked that question because it's displayed in my home in the picture above my mantle. I don't know where Terry found it, but apparently that one's common in artwork today. All that we do should be offered to God as praise and worship. For there is none like God. He is above all things, and he alone is worthy of worship. Psalm 114. This brief psalm captures the nature and character of God, as well as his salvation of Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. The Exodus is emphasized as it is a vivid picture of the redemption and salvation work of God. God splits the waters. God shakes the mighty mountains. The result is that the earth shakes and trembles as the power of the Lord. The psalm serves as a reminder of who God is and all that he has done. As a result, the psalm should encourage his people that God is always faithful and true. And that covers each chapter that we read this week, as far as a summary goes. Anybody have any questions or particular discussion? Carol goes first. Yes, ma'am.
I do. I didn't understand in 28 about the instructions of the temple, amount of gold and silver. I'm just surprised, because God doesn't like all this type of display of wealth. And now maybe I know why the Catholic Church builds their buildings like that in the past. And builds with gold to find this and find that and everything. So I didn't understand that. I said in 28 had, or in 29. I thought it was 28, 14. He designated the weight of gold for all the gold articles used to various.
Right. Uh-huh. Yes. For the construction of the temple itself. And I guess that's not terribly unusual, because he did the same thing. I mean, he gave specific instructions to Moses in the construction and all that had to be done for the tabernacle as well. And provided the resources and the craftsmen to make all those kind of things. I don't know that God is displeased with...
This is specifically his home on earth. God's sanctuary on earth is God's eyes coming down right there in this spot on earth.
Yes. It represents that place. Yes, it represents where God resides on earth.
I mean, back in their time, though, the high priest went in there and talked to God on earth right there. So
yes.
Specifically for him, God, that's his place.
True. But remember, God has always been omnipresent. So... God was the same back then that he is today.
May it be with anybody else anywhere.
Robert, question?
Yeah, I was going to follow up on
your... On Carol's, comment. Yes.
I think the Lord realized, he should know it, I think he does, that he knows what he wants. And if God came up to me and said, I want you to build such and such, and here's the material list that you're going to use in various places, and I'm going to plan this whole thing. You know, then I'll plan for you. Then I want you to build it. And then he gets and tell you how to build it. Because you're not trained in that skill. And I don't think he would expect you to know about it. Just by chance. Mm-hmm. So he has to tell you what he wants.
And obviously, in the building of the tabernacle and the building of the temple, I mean, we could even say in the building of the ark.
Yeah, same thing.
God gave specific instructions for all those things that he was having built for his purpose, and he provided the craftsmen, he provided the skilled people.
The plan, I mean. To
do whatever God wanted them to do.
Yeah.
So, that's all obvious in Scripture. I just wanted to comment about the... I think the problems that we see in the architecture in some periods of time or whatever, I think there's too much importance in either the people that are designing these churches or buildings or whatever it is, or the focus is on the building itself or the people who build it, or you know, some of these, like the basilicas and stuff that we see today, that are so
opulent.
Opulent's a very good word, yeah.
Ornate.
Yeah. I guess the question should be asked, who's receiving the glory for all that? You know, if things are built with valuable materials, and obviously, I mean, when God gave the instructions to build the tabernacle and build the temple, I mean, they were made to be beautiful and awe-inspiring, but for his glory, not for the guys who built it.
Perhaps God's testing to see if you're willing to give it up.
Possibly. I mean, you know, the descriptions that we have in Scripture and even just in historical record, the first temple was just, I mean, unbelievably magnificent.
So what is the application for us today?
Well, I don't think it's wrong for us to necessarily create something beautiful for the glory of God, as long as it's for his glory and not for my own or for some other person.
During the 8th to the 17th century, the aristocracy infiltrated the Catholic hierarchy, as far as, you know, bishops, and the Pope would appoint, you know, rich cousins or rich princes to all these different positions. And so you had the nobles in charge of all of the Catholic, or all of the church stuff. And nobles and all the rich people, man, look at me, man, I'm going to build this awesome church. That's what they would do.
And then the whole point was for those individual people's glory, not for God's glory.
The aristocracy, look at us, look at our church.
But obviously, when God gave the instructions for building the tabernacle and making all the implements and all these things out of gold and silver and bronze and all the instructions that he gave, it was to be magnificent and beautiful for his glory. And you know, I believe that the Jews in that day treated it that way, at least most of them.
Yes, I'm going to say over 29, and it talks about the various stones, and Sam says, moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasures I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple. So it seems to me that they had these things, And to the glory of God, that they wanted to give God their very best. I think today we want to go into debt for I don't know how many millions of dollars or something we don't have, you know, to build some do, you know.
Yeah. And yeah, I mean, you look at some churches today that are crazy expensive, and who's receiving the glory? In some of those places, you see some of these gigantic churches, mega churches, whatever you want to call them. Generally speaking, at least from what most people can see from the outside, is whoever the pastor might be of that church is receiving most of the glory.
Well, don't you think when the temple was built, there were a lot of men who said, wow, look at this, one was made for the Lord.
Very possible,
yes. I don't see there's any difference then than there is today. We're focusing on man getting glory today. I don't see any different than when he built this.
I agree. And I think that you're probably exactly right, that there were those who wanted to take credit for some of the glory of the temple and should never have done so.
Well, verse 29:9.
Read that, Corey.
Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with the whole heart and are freely to the Lord. David the king also freely rejoiced.
Yeah.
Free will.
And that's one thing he wanted. He wanted participation of his children. And they all donated whatever he asked for.
Was that the gold and silver and stuff that they got from Egypt when they left?
This is far later in time.
Where they did all that?
Richard, you remember that black church that we asked that
question?
All the nations they conquered. It came from all the nations they conquered.
And during the Middle Ages, when all these buildings were built in Europe, most of them in Europe, if you've ever been there, they're huge and they're expensive and they just go on forever. I'm sure they worked generation after generation. They did. Because they were so huge and complicated. I mean, some of the vaults, they don't know how they did them today.
Yeah.
God was pleased.
You're right, a whole lot of that construction.
God was pleased with the participation of his request. And then supplying what he needed. Both labor, I'm sure, he wanted labor to build it. He wanted masterminds that could do this type of work, build this type of thing, understood what was required. And he taught them how to build a house for God.
So
and then the men got the idea how to do it, and they built them all over the place.
So we visited the church years ago to see what we needed at our church, at this one. And we visited a black church over in the Converse area. And we went in and doors were on the ceiling floor, solid oak, brass hinges, four or five hinges on each door. And we asked the pastor, how do you justify spending all this money for this church? And he said, well, about 15 miles from here, they've got a thing called an AT&T Center, where the Spurs play. It cost $100 million. And they are honoring and glorifying and lifting up five players down there. And so we built this on our own.
And it goes into the they were bringing a whole lot more than
well, that Washington Cathedral, where they had Trump's funeral, that Bush's funeral day was pretty.
Oh, yeah, it's gigantic. And, obviously, very.
When you fly to Washington, D.C., if you're on the right airline, they'll fly around Washington and show you a lot of the sights from the air. And the ones that stand out are the church you're talking about, and the Mormon Temple, that's a fantastic structure. And it shows up for miles away, it's white. And God thinks, and I'm sure, praises those people who did that.
I guess the whole point that we're discussing here is who's getting the glory for whatever. David recognized that even all that they were giving was God's to begin with. All this gold, all the silver, all the stuff that they were giving, they were joyfully giving back to the Lord. But
say it over and over again.
Yeah, he recognized from the get-go, well, it's all yours anyway. So, and a practical way for us today, do we look at our resources that way? Everything that we have. Non-Christians definitely don't. I'll work hard to get this or that or whatever. We all work hard, but we recognize the fact that God loves all things.
Comes and get your hands on it.
So, I see her question as, God wanted this lush, opulent temple then, what does he want today? That's my question.
No, I can't answer that. Don't know if anybody else in the room can.
I think there are people.
Is there an application?
Yes.
He wanted that then, what does he want today?
Yes.
Same thing.
I think that the question you have to ask is, it's not so much the opulence of the temple itself, it's the fact that he wanted his people to sacrifice. And they were to give all to honor God and glorify God. So what does he want from us today? It's the perfect
same
question.
Thing.
It's the same thing. And I think that's the point that people are making. I just did a quick calculation on the 3,000 talents of gold that David gave. Today's value would be almost $5 billion just for the gold that he gave personally out of his own treasury. He gave almost $5 billion of gold. I'm sorry?
Joyful.
He didn't hold back. And you know, for me, I look at that and I'm thinking, man, you know, we can't even get excited about giving a tenth. And they're giving everything they have. It's amazing. But yet these are the same people that'll turn their backs on God in an instant. But they had a different view of God that said, you know what, if God says he's going to build a temple, we're going to give everything we have. So I don't think it's so much that God desires, he doesn't need the gold and silver, he owns it all anyway. He wants a people of sacrifice.
That's what I mean.
Well, I think too, I think today, you know, they built the temple for God, but God, today, God lives in us.
And that's the important
part of today.
Yeah.
I think that's what he wants.
So
gold
chains.
He doesn't care
whether we meet in a tin barn or in a opulent castle. So, I mean, a building of some sort.
Well, there's always advertising. There's always advertising.
Attitude is right.
You got this marvelous thing up on a hill. Stands out like a sore thumb. You might wonder what they're doing in there. You wander over there and get captured by the Jews or whoever.
Yeah, some of those things would be true. I mean, obviously, something of that kind of beauty draws people, if nothing else, out of curiosity.
And I don't think you're allowed to wander through too many of them without sitting down and absorbing some of this.
I guess the question would be, you know, is that bringing God glory?
Right. That's the question.
That's what it all comes back to. Is it all about God's glory?
Should be.
Yeah. Should be, yes.
Yeah, I think what you were saying earlier, you know, that's why, you know, this church, when we first came here and found out there's no debt, you know, that there was sacrifice of people's time and energy and money and efforts to build a place and to have a place where we can worship God and not go deeply into debt. I don't think, you know, there was no debt for any of this. It was all given and it was all paid for by the efforts and things that the people had. You know, churches that go, I worked at a church that was several million dollars in debt and they nearly folded because of it. Well, that's not honoring God. That doesn't do anything for the honor of God. It just says, you know, we're going to build it whether we can afford it or not. Well, that's not God honoring. So it is all the glory of God, and we don't need to go into debt doing it.
Yep.
If we would give sacrificially, you don't have to.
True. But both of you and Shirley both talking about, you know, not giving beyond what you have. What you have is what God's given you to begin with.
That's right.
So. We're just returning to God.
Was it the Philippian church that, I can't remember, was it the Philippian church that Paul commended for them giving anyway, they gave more than they were able to. They gave more than they had.
I think it was Macedonia.
Because Macedonia gave for the Philippian
church. It gave beyond their ability. Because they were terribly poor.
And that's what God desires, is that we don't give out of greed. We give beyond because it's God that we give to.
Yeah.
But that's hard for us.
It is. Well, I think it's extremely hard for us, especially as Americans, because we, you know, you would think it would be the opposite. You would think it would be easy for Americans to give a great deal because we have so much. But that having so much tends to have the opposite effect of grasping. Yeah, grasping after all that you have.
But I think a danger, and I don't want to sound ugly about it, but if you want people to come into your church because you want to pay off a mortgage, you're on the wrong road.
Right.
And you're focused.
And worse yet, if you have to change your moral standards to keep people there who are paying off the mortgage, even worse. You know, that happens so much today. It's not what God desires.
I read something about John Piper the other day, and he said if Christians conform to the world around them, they're useless.
They may not appear useless to the world today, but they're useless to God.
Great question.
Any others? Other questions?
Yes, I have one other. Okay. I want to pick up on where she left off. We're supposed to be working on this temple in ourselves. Mm-hmm. And I believe that is the center of my being, is trying to build a road and temple to that God that's in it. And I think the people get absorbed in that can really carry it to great heights. There are people in our world population who stand out like sore thumbs because they're great Christians. And I watched a church funeral service today, all day, just about, of a man who, according to people who talked about him, was a saint. And he did everything you should have done, and then some. No matter what he was doing, he did it to the nth degree. And there's people like that in the whole population of the world who like to help others reach the same level in life that he or she has raised themselves. And you know yourself when people shine.
Sure.
As a Christian. And I don't care who you are, you can be a businessman or a big shot or whatever. People shine. They glow, Christian act. And I think that's what we're looking for in ourselves. I do. I want to be a shining example of what God thinks I will be.
Yep. I mean, our ultimate goal throughout life is to be more and more and more like Christ. And the more like Christ we are, the more we'll shine. All of us. No doubt about that. Other questions? Anybody got something specific you want to ask?
Not so much a question, but I was enjoying the last four psalms as you go from 111 through 114. 111, and there were, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is such a profound statement. And then you go into 12, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. So it's not just this, it's not this fear that you think of like a slasher coming at you. It's a fear of the understanding of who he is and how powerful he is, and therefore you can delight in his commands and all the wonderful things that states in that. And then you get to 113, and it says the Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who sits enthroned on high, but who humbles himself or stoops down to take a look at this. He sits up there, but he bothers to do that, and then raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy. And then you go into 114, which is talking about how nature trembles, nature fears, the sea looked and fled, and the Jordan turned back, and the mountains. Like, I don't know, but those four psalms together are just so powerful of the picture of God and how we should be looking at it. Nature, as powerful as it is, and can wipe us out and stick us in the ground like that, trembles from him. And what are we all doing? Well, you know, I'm doing my own thing.
You just drove home the point that we've been emphasizing here for over a year now of our desire as a church body to have a better understanding of who this God is. Who is this God that we worship? I have been rocked to my core by a lot of these things that we've been studying, especially as we went through the attributes of God. It's unusual for me to read a whole lot of I'm not an avid reader, okay? Outside my Bible, I don't really read that much. But I read two books by scholars, whatever, just talking about the attributes of God. And it just, it rocked my thinking. For one thing, it woke me up to see that your idea of God is way too small. Way too small. And before this study, I thought my idea of God was huge. But the, it's like you say, the more you look into it, the deeper you look, the more awesome, the more unfathomable He is.
And when you reach that, when you reach that level, it is so huge in your life that you can't get your mind around it.
Yeah.
I mean, it's huge. The awesome power of this God who cares for me is so big, it's hard to wrap my head around.
And I think all those things are important that we understand, so we have a much better understanding of who we are.
Well, 145 in verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." So you're not going to ever figure it out, but you can try, I guess. Also, if you look at 112, the key version of 112 is number 7 for me. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, as far as the righteous will never be moved when trusting in the Lord, He is not afraid of bad news. The heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. That pretty much is your, you know, lesson for you in the Christian life out of this week, in my opinion.
And yeah, how much do we truly, I mean, John's first question here for tonight was, do we rest and trust in God alone, or are we guilty of placing too much trust in people and things? How do we maintain a healthy balance in this area? You know, when we fret and worry and wring our hands about circumstances going on, what's happening when we do that?
We're not trusting God.
We're exactly. Trusting ourselves.
Exactly. We're not putting our trust in the Lord and His promises to Him. Take care of us and provide for us and do all those things. So that's what it's, those verses are highlighting is our.
I always look back on it like, do you truly believe the miracles that God created the universe and He did all this? Do you truly believe it, or is it just lip service? Or are you afraid of death, so you're like studying the Bible because you don't know about the miracle, afraid of the unknown? I mean, or do you truly believe it? If you truly believe it, then you're going to do that. But a lot of people in the church, in my opinion, nowadays, it's just lip service. They don't truly believe it.
Well, and you get into situations where you're put to the test, and your actions will really say more about what you believe than anything you say. You know, how you respond to these circumstances, or how you respond to certain situations, may say a whole lot more about what you truly believe than what you say you believe. So it's very important that we study and understand God's word. But when God says something, especially when He says something very plainly, do we believe and accept what He says?
Well, it's, you know, after your great synopsis of those four chapters, we had to stop early because 115, the very first verse tells us the answer. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to You, to Your name give glory. The whole, you know, it's just what we talked about. The whole issue that he was dealing with was, it's for God's glory. It doesn't point to us. And that's the whole key. It really is.
That's where the adjustment in thinking has to come in, doesn't it?
Yeah.
For all believers, I guess, once you come to faith, once God has changed you, and you have the ability to understand, exercising that ability and putting our faith and trust in Him. Of course, it's a lifelong process. And that's how, you know, as we do that, as we continue to entrust our lives to the Lord, parts of our lives, I guess you'd say, maybe to the Lord, that's been the case for me in times past where there may have been parts of my life, I guess, that I wasn't necessarily entrusting to God. I mean, it's easy to pick out the financial side, where you have the attitude of it's, you know, it's my money and I worked hard for it and all that kind of baloney. But
it's an obedience thing because he didn't need
it. You know, not at all. I mean, God has everything. What He wants is my heart.
That's right.
That's what He wants. And if He gets that, well, He's already got the pocketbook to begin with.
According to chapter 149, He wants you to be happy and joyful. And I went to one time when I was about 11, I went to church with the guy next door. He went to a Holy Roller church. We called the Holy Roller church. And he was kind of afraid of it. You know? If you knew any, if you ever known any at that age, or they're hollering or shouting, you know, having a big time. And the church was bouncing up and down on its foundation. I mean, I got scared. And I thought, any minute these people are going to break out and come. And that's going to scare me even more. Because they told me that. They told me it's right. Well, these people were, I think, demonstrating 149, be happy and joyful before the Lord. I don't think we go around happy. I think we show up to church Sunday morning. Not happy people. We're there because of a reason. Blah, 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 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And are we happy when we walk into that door?
That's a very interesting question, Robert. How many of us, whenever we leave Sunday school or come from the parking lot or wherever we come from, and we walk into that building over there on Sunday morning, are we coming in anticipating, I get to worship here today. I get to come and praise my Lord. Are we excited about doing that?
We should be.
You're right.
I'm all through that door tonight. I'm happy to hear. I like what goes on here. I like the people that go on with it.
I think it's a good test for each of us to ask ourselves that question. I mean, in all honesty, there are days when I don't feel like it. And I'm here anyway. I may not necessarily feel like it, but because of circumstances in life or because of maybe just a sorry attitude that particular morning or something, I don't know, but you know, I'm one of those people that's been in church since I was a little bitty guy. Always have. Even when I got out of the house and I was single, I still went to church. Well trained, maybe, I don't know, but I still went.
I haven't heard anybody here yet in this church, and I hear very rarely in other churches. The bigger the church, the less I hear. Amen.
Yep.
When the pastor says something that means something, he expects an amen as a punctuation mark on what he just said. And if he didn't say it, he'll coach you. Like an
he'll,
amen.
He'll draw it out of you.
Yeah.
I wish they did that in Star Wars or Star Trek. Because, you know, make it so, that's what amen means.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Or does it really mean God's will, you know?
Yeah, but that terminology, so I was like,
may it be so, I guess.
And we'll say that. I mean, I have faith in God. I have faith that He's going to clean up the mess that I'm going to make when I go and pick it up and do it under my own power instead of His. I mean, you know, there's
Something embarrassing, which I don't do it because I don't want to be single. And that wasn't me, you know?
Yeah.
That's
a good point, Robert. How much of us are inhibited in our worship because of what somebody might think?
I see people raise their hand. And you see them once in a while.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yeah. Sometimes two hands.
I would think anybody should feel comfortable in doing that if they want to.
You know why I don't? Because my arm gets bothering me so fast, I want to back down again.
Randall says amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen, Brad.
Amen.
During service.
That makes me feel ready.
Our pastor is one of those who likes that interaction. He likes the interaction with the congregation. He expects to hear from us. And sometimes he'll ask a question, stand there and wait for the answer.
That tells me and him. I just heard what I heard, and I like it. And I think it's true. Amen, brother. You know, and brother's only one of those people. I think too few of us are embarrassed, not one of them. I don't want to be standing up in the face.
I think the last time I let out an amen, Terry smacked your chest.
But did she smack you when you hollered for the Cowboys or Spurs?
Not in the least.
Usually if I'm hollering at the television, she's telling me to go upstairs. Leave her over there. We're about out of time, aren't we?
I remember a scripture we learned as a child. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I think that's the way we should feel. We should be glad.
The last 2 days, I've been listening to Sproul's daily teaching. I get emailed the teaching or a service or whatever every day as like a devotional. But he's been, the last 2 days, they've been playing the recording of his testimony about his own salvation experience. And he drove home the point that there is something about a church. The way he was saying it, it's like, it should be sacred. It should be set apart. It should be holy. There should be something very unique and beautiful and glorious about the place where we go to meet them.
God's house.
Yeah. So no matter what it is, I remember on my mess walk going to the chapel, a little bitty place, but beautiful and you know, I guess everything about the architecture was pointing to God. You know, the artwork and everything that's in there, you know, it's all pointing to God's glory.
Made you go in there before without having a coffee. I hate it. It wouldn't let you have it. It's like, get up in the morning, no coffee.
They may be in a garage if they're lucky, benches, you know, everything about it is uncomfortable and nothing beautiful, but you know what? It's beautiful because they're there and they're worshiping. So, I mean, the beauty will come in different ways.
Come back to that question about when we go, you know, I try to emphasize this in my closing prayer in Sunday school. Because I'm hoping to focus people that that's why we're here. We're here to worship. When we go in that room over there, that's why we're gathered, to worship our Lord. And it should be all about that. Not about me catching up with this person or that person, you know, what you've been doing this week. Not about anything else besides worship.
What would you be thought of in this congregation? This group of people here, 10 or 12 of us, in unison said amen. What would happen to us?
Nothing.
We can get kicked out?
No. We can get kicked out. No. John would appreciate that. He loves it. I think he loves the response.
I may have to do that.
I
may have to come do that.
Come show us out.
Why don't you come this Sunday?
I think I might.
I think you should.
You know, there are times in our services I can think about, you know, a few particular moments when I recognize where, depends on how you want to describe it. I mean, some people would say there was an unusual moving of the Spirit or whatever. But, there have been times where I have been moved by our worship corporately, especially when you hear the participation, you know, you're in the midst of a worship song or whatever, and a lot of times it'll transfer or transition from singing with instrument to singing a cappella. And when the instruments stop and all you hear is the voices, it's pretty amazing to me. It's awe-inspiring to me sometimes to hear. And I think that's why we're called together.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, because we can encourage each other in our participation of worship.
And how joyous we should be having communion.
Yeah. Robert's right. I mean, we ought to be having a blast in there worshiping the Lord.
Yeah.
We should.
But in the church at home, you know, you go up to the front to have communion, and when you come back, look at the people's faces. They're so solemn and they are so faithful. How great, how beautiful to have communion with the Lord. And how happy we should be. And joyous.
So all of us here tonight, when we come Sunday to the service, let's be full of joy.
Yeah. Right.
Because that's what the sermon's going to be about.
And that's something else. When you look up at that praise band, I would like to see a smile on every face.
Got that, Randall?
That's flabbergasted. Not flabbergasted. The first five books of the Bible, music isn't mentioned. That's what John said in that sermon. Music isn't mentioned as far as true worship at all.
Right.
Not a bit.
Yeah. And today, when you say the word worship, that's the first thing we think of.
Basically, they were kept them animals from burning. That was worship.
That was the primary
barbecue.
And yet they sang all the psalms.
Yeah, they did.
There was a lot of worship in psalms.
Yeah.
There's no doubt.
I mean, yeah, there were whole families dedicated to leading that.
Well, that's
singing
after the first
music.
Five books, though, right? That's after the first five.
No.
Psalms?
Yeah. No. Yes, psalms were, but I'm talking about those who led in worship, the specific families.
They had one.
Like Korah.
They drew lots.
Do we have any groups of people, like three or four people in Sunday school, or us? Three or four people go up on the stage up there with the musicians and sing either with the music or a cappella.
Are you going to come up this Sunday?
Randall, you should start a
barbershop. I've invited Richard to come up and sing, and he won't do it.
I've
invited Jeff.
He's invited me as well.
I have
declined
so
far.
You could have you, Randall, and Mark, and Bob. Barbershop quartet.
Bob.
He's got the bass.
He's got the bass. Barbershop quartet.
I'm trying to get him to do that for years if he wants.
So you're going to
come
good
Sunday?
In a big room.
You're going to come Sunday?
I'll come Sunday.
Be here.
I'm here.
Glad. That'll be good.
I'm going to miss it.
It's good. Why?
She's going out.
I'm going
here
out.
Here you go. That's it.
So y'all have to tell me about it.
I'll tell you how many times Bob said it.
We'll see how joyous and exuberant we all are in our worship this coming Sunday. Hopefully a little just... Just singing, you know. Just singing for the choir.
I want to go down and see John's foot tapping.
You know? His foot tapping. Okay. Yeah, we're past time. Let's close in prayer and we'll get on home tonight. Father God, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of gathering in this place tonight, being able to study and to discuss what you tell us in your scriptures, Father. Lord, I pray that each time we gather, we would always learn, Father, that we would gain new knowledge about who you are. Father, that daily we would grow in our knowledge of you and our understanding of what a great and mighty and awesome God that you are. Father, I pray that you would take each of us home safely tonight, Father, and give each of us a good night's rest tonight, that we can prepare for the day tomorrow, and live that day in a way that's honoring to you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.